Well, turn with me then to Matthew chapter 5 and the words of verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We've been looking at these Beatitudes and we've recognized that they show to us spiritual characteristics. It's not the case that these are things that we have naturally, but they are fruit that is born in us by the Spirit of God through regeneration and through His work in us. They are spiritual characteristics. They can be imitated to an extent by the world, and yet as we examine them carefully and closely, we find that only those who are true Christians have these characteristics. And that's why verse 3 and verse 10 both have the same promise. The fact that for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are citizens of this kingdom, who possess Christ's kingdom, are only Christians. Those who have entered in the narrow gate, which is Christ. And we saw in the last 2 weeks the first two of these Beatitudes. The poor in spirit are those who recognize their utter poverty and bankruptcy before God. They recognize their sin and the extent of that sin. They recognize their condemnation before God, rightfully and justly so. And they recognize that they can do nothing to help themselves, and they can do nothing to merit God's love or favor. They are poor in their spirit. Not merely spiritually poor. People can be down on themselves. People can be depressed. People can know somewhat of who they are. But those who are poor in spirit are those who recognize exactly who they are according to the Word of God. And we move from that into mourning. For of course, when you know your sin, you can do nothing else but mourn it. To cry out to God that He would have mercy upon us. He would forgive us for our sin, even as we've sung, for it is very great. And we weep over those times in which we've dishonored God. For our sin, even though it affects us, even though it brings consequences upon us, the worst thing about our sin is that it's against the honor and the glory of God, our Creator and our Redeemer. And so we move now into this third beatitude. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. As we read this, meekness is not a word that we use that often. I don't know about you, but I don't often hear anyone using the word meek unless they're using the language of Scripture. We've seen already in our Psalms that the word meek is in our Psalter. We've sung it 3 times already, and we shall do so at the end of our service also. This word is not one used often. And so sometimes we struggle to know what these words mean. To the Greek, meekness was a vice. It was not a virtue. It was not something to be praised. If you were meek, you were truly weak or spineless. In fact, you can look up a thesaurus today and look up this word meekness. And perhaps one of the synonyms you will see is spineless, weakness. That's not quite what it means. Jesus here shows us that the meek are blessed. And that's an important thing. But certainly, whatever it means, it's countercultural, both in Jesus' day and today. Consider the fact that meek people inherit the earth. Who was it in the days of Christ who inherited the earth? As you looked, not with spiritual eyes, but with the eyes of sight, who was the dominant force? Well, it was the Romans. The Romans, who had great armies. They were ferocious in battle. And no matter where they went, they had total domination. Were they meek? Not at all. They were the farthest you could be from meek. And you look in Israel, and people were opposed to these Romans who controlled their land. And there were the Zealots, that political party that wanted to rise up and violently overthrow the Romans. They were hoping for a Messiah who would come, a great king who would lead them in that political and violent rebellion. Were they meek? Not at all. Not at all. And yet Jesus says here, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Surely the original audience sitting on this mountain must have had a real shock hearing Jesus use these words. Not the Romans, not the zealots, but the meek. And of course, Jesus is quoting words from the Old Testament, and we'll see those a little bit later on. But certainly this is countercultural. And also in our day, it remains countercultural. How are you to get any blessing in the workplace? It's asserting yourself, pushing yourself forward, and not being concerned for other people. That's often how it's portrayed to us. Meekness is seen as a vice, as weakness, spinelessness. A.W. Pink said that meekness is the opposite of self-will towards God and ill-will towards man. We have to see that there are these two directions of meekness. Towards God, he says, it's the opposite of self-will. It's denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Christ. But towards man, it's the opposite of ill-will, returning evil for evil, fighting tit for tat. No, meekness is returning good for evil. And if I were to give you one illustration of what meekness means, I would take you to taming an animal. Imagine a horse, for example. I don't know if you've ever seen a wild horse, and you try to subdue it, you try to use it to ride or whatever, it will resist, it will kick out, it will be violent and fierce, it will be stubborn. But once you tame a horse, it's useful. You can use it. The rider can get on it and go wherever he wants to go, and the horse will be obedient. It will submit to the will of the rider. Has it lost any of its strength in being tamed? Not at all. It still has the same strength. It can still use it, but it uses it as you want it to be used. And I think that's maybe a helpful illustration for us. Psalm 32 tells us, do not be like the horse or mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. And that gets to the heart of what it means to be meek. We understand by nature we're not meek at all. We need to be tamed by the Spirit of God. Meekness towards God, then, is a humble compliance towards his will. It's patiently relying on him, humbly submitting and yielding to him in all things. Meekness towards man is a lack of malice. It's returning good for evil. It's not pushing forward our own agenda to the hurt of others. It's putting up with little honor in this world. Perhaps we can use the word gentleness, but I think gentleness sometimes has not quite enough of a connotation with it. But nevertheless, the scriptures sometimes use the word gentleness as well. Now, we read in Numbers chapter 12 of Moses, the most meek man that was on the face of the earth. And let's think for a moment about how he exercised his weakness between his fellow men. In the incident that we read together, it was towards his brother and his sister. Remember how they were rebelling against his rightful authority? Really, they were rebelling against God. They did not like the fact that Moses alone was the mouthpiece of God. And God taught them a lesson, didn't he? By making Miriam leprous. But what does Moses do in that incident? Does he try to assert his rights? Does he argue? Does he combat them? We don't see any of that. Rather, we see that when his sister is leprous and Aaron pleads to him for her, Moses turns his attention to God. And he cries out and he intercedes for her, that the Lord would have mercy and heal her. He does the same with the children of Israel. Remember how often they grumbled and complained in the wilderness, and how they challenged Moses' authority over them. You have brought us up out of the land of Egypt to make us die here in the wilderness. We have no food, no drink. What does Moses do? Does he argue against them? Does he shout at them? Does he call them names? No, with meekness, he bears their insults. Even on the mountain with God, doesn't he pray for them? Don't blot them out. Don't blot them out of your book. He steps into the breach between God and man, and he intercedes for them. The man who had been insulted by them. How often do we find ourselves with people who hate us, people who oppose us, and we'd rather just turn away from them and leave them in whatever misery they find themselves in? But here's Moses, the meek man, bearing with their complaints, bearing with their ignorance, and he pleads to God on their behalf. Truly, he was the meekest man on earth at that time. But of course, his meekness is superseded by Christ's meekness. And we'll consider that later on, that Jesus was the most meek man ever to live. But I want us, in the time that we have, not to focus on meekness towards man, but to focus primarily on meekness towards God. I think it's probably easier to imitate meekness towards man. You may have non-Christians that work with you, that you see, and they may resemble meekness in many ways. But it's hard to imitate meekness towards God. And if we're to understand what it means to be truly meek, and therefore to be blessed, we need to make sure we truly have the genuine thing, the true meekness. And so if we can find that we have meekness towards God, then naturally meekness will come out towards man. And I want us, as we do this, just to compare in a number of areas natural man with the spiritual man. To see who we were by nature, who we are in Christ. And the first area I want us to consider is our attitude towards God. What is the attitude of the natural man towards God? Well, maybe you are a natural man. Maybe you are someone who's still in your sin. Or maybe you know people out there who are this way. Isaiah 48 verse 4 says, "Because I knew that you were obstinate, and your neck was an iron sinew, and your brow bronze." There, it's a hard neck, a neck made of iron. You think about that. If your neck was made of iron, you wouldn't be able to turn it one way or the other. And such are these people towards God. They're not willing to turn. God says turn. God says do this. And they remain locked in the position that they are. They won't turn their neck at all. The natural attitude of man towards God is enmity. We all have two knees and we have a tongue. And the scriptures tell us that our knees are to bow to Christ and our tongue is to confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The natural man will not bow his knee, and he will not use his tongue to praise God. He has no desire to do that at all. He doesn't feel any joy towards God, no love towards him, no respect for him. He will not bow. His heart is hard against God. And perhaps his heart is getting harder towards God. We must remember that we're born into the world in our sin. We've got a hard heart, a heart of stone, but it can get harder. As we listen to the word of God and we don't obey it, and we don't repent, it can get harder and harder and harder. Think of Pharaoh in Egypt. The word of the Lord came to him. And the first time it came, what did Pharaoh say? He said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" You see, there he is beginning with a hard heart already. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? But doesn't the scriptures tell us that Pharaoh hardened his heart against God? That as those plagues came, he got harder and harder. His neck became more and more like iron. He was refusing to submit to God. The natural man is at enmity with God. He refuses to bow. And even though they are without excuse, for God has made himself known, even still they don't like to retain God in their knowledge, as Romans 1 tells us. And so they forsake the Creator, instead worshipping the creature. Scripture is clear. Natural man has no love towards God. But what are the meek like? What are the spiritual people like? Well, they are humble towards God. They're the exact opposite. They have bowed the knee and they've confessed with their tongue that Jesus is Lord. And so they're compliant to the will of God. And when God says he wants them to do something, that's what they want to do. They may initially think, "I don't know if I want to do that. I don't know if I can do that." But eventually they come round to be compliant to the will of God. The meek submit themselves humbly to God. Well then, secondly, that's our attitude towards God himself. What about our attitude towards God's word? Well, the natural man has a particular reaction against the word of God. There's a variety of reactions. Perhaps you yourselves went through different stages in which you reacted against God's word. Maybe first of all, you just didn't care about it. It didn't bother you. You thought it was irrelevant to your life. And see, that's an attitude of someone who's not meek. They're not willing to listen to the word of God. But maybe you moved on towards anger. You were angry that God's word was demanding certain things from you. You thought it has no right to say the things that it says. And maybe you listened to a minister or another Christian saying something from the scriptures and you were angry at them. "They have no right to tell me how to live my life." How often do you hear that? If Christians want to live that way, that's fine. But you have no right to tell me how to live. The problem is, God has a right to tell you how to live. He's your creator. He's your Lord. And you should bow and submit to him. Other people, perhaps, are a little bit more gentle. They approach on that sort of what looks like a natural meekness. They say, "Well, the Bible's got some good things in it. It's got some useful things. Things that I can listen to and I can agree with." But then it comes to the bit and they refuse to submit to Christ. Yes, they pick and choose what parts they like, but they won't obey the whole thing because they have no love for God. The natural man is opposed to the word of God. It may come out in utter anger and resentment, or it may come out in a more gentle way where they say, "Oh, well, that's nice, but I won't have that bit." But at the end of the day, it's the same attitude. It's the same attitude of pride in that heart. Whether it's anger or whether it's that more quiet rejection of the word of God, God is still being rejected. And it's the same thing. Someone could be at church many, many years and outwardly looking like they're submissive to the word of God. And yet if you were to listen into the thoughts of their heart, what would you hear? Anger against God, a hard heart that refuses to obey the word of God. Are they meek? Outwardly, they might look like the most gentle person ever. If it were up to us, we might welcome them to the Lord's table. But inside their heart is rebellious against God. They're not meek. They're still dead in their sins. They are the stubborn horse and mule that Psalm 32 spoke of. They have no understanding. They refuse to submit. They need a bit and a bridle upon them. But what about the spiritual man? How does he react to the word of God? Well, he reacts with meekness. He submits to it. He yields to the word of God. Yes, sometimes you read it and you think, I don't know if I can obey that. But you do come round to it eventually. The Spirit works in you that you have a desire to obey the word of God because you know God is speaking to you through the word. You see, your whole attitude has changed. No longer does the Bible sit there ignored and neglected, but now all of a sudden you're reading it, you're digesting it, you're looking, how does God want me to live? It's a sign, friends, that the Lord is working in your heart to make you meek. And you see, we can become more and more meek as we continually rely upon the word of God. We should find ourselves more and more as we grow in our faith, accepting it with meekness. As James 1 verse 21 says, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. That's an important thing. The word of God is able to save our souls. Therefore, accept it with meekness. Listen to it. Calm your spirit. Get rid of that rebellion against God and instead do what it says. That's how the meek man responds to God's word. So we've seen how he reacts to God, how he reacts to God's word. And then thirdly, how does he react to God's rod? To God's chastening hand. That's what I mean by rod. The Lord uses his rod. Perhaps even maybe your parents used a rod to chastise you. So the Lord has his rod. How does the natural man respond to God's rod? Well, again, there are a variety of ways. He may refuse to accept that God's the one that holds the rod. He may just say bad things happen and we just have to get on with it. He may say the fate is against me. But he fails to see that God is the one who bears the rod. That this chastisement is there to teach him a lesson. The natural man may respond in a different way. He may get angry at God. How dare God bring this difficulty into my life? Have you ever heard people say that? They have no thought for God. They never pray to God. They never listen to the word of God. They never go to church. And yet when disaster comes into their life, who's their first thought? God. Why has he done this to me? Anger and resentment. They may have a slightly different response. They may say, this is not deserved. How could God do this to me after all the good that I've done? I've never done anything wrong to anyone. I've never hurt anyone. I try to do good things for people. Surely I deserve better from God. You see, that's the natural man. He responds wrongly to the discipline from God. He may complain. He may murmur. He may grumble against the providence in his life. But ultimately, no matter what happens, he refuses to accept that this is a spiritual lesson. God is dealing with us. He's dealing with our souls. And we should learn spiritual lessons. When God wields the rod, we must listen and pay attention to it. But the natural man refuses. Think again of Pharaoh. Those 10 plagues came. Each time it was the rod of God striking Pharaoh. What should he have done? He should have listened. He should have let the people go. Clearly it was the will of God that he stop being so obstinate. That he let these people go and serve their God. But each time he said no. I will not. And friends, be careful when the rod of God comes into your life and a difficulty comes. Be careful of blaming God or murmuring against God or refusing to see that he is the one that's dealing with you. He's getting your attention and you owe him your attention, that you would listen to what he says. Well, then how does a spiritual man that respond to the rod of God? Well, he responds with meekness. He patiently bears what God gives him. The lot in his life, even if it's a difficult providence, even if it's more than he thinks he can bear, even if it's worse and harder than he's ever had to deal with, he bears it patiently. There may be a time when we grumble. There may be that initial response of anger or resentment. But the Lord deals with our soul and he quietens us. We become like that weaned child. Remember Job's word, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's where the meek man comes to. To that resolute, shall we accept the good from God and not the trouble? We accept both. The Lord is dealing with us. And I suppose in a sense, Josiah, as we saw this morning, was a meek man. The judgment of God was announced against him, and he accepted it. He accepted that the nation would be destroyed, and he continued. He learned the spiritual truth to continue in the reformation, no matter what. So that gives us a bit of an idea of what meekness is towards God. It responds rightly to God in himself, humbly submitting and complying to him. It responds rightly to the word of God, listening with meekness and submitting to what the word says. It responds to the rod of God, patiently enduring the afflictions that we have, knowing that a good God rules over it all. But I want us to think for a moment just about some worldly characteristics that can resemble meekness. Remember I said earlier that these characteristics have their counterfeits. There are things that appear so close that a person could fool himself into thinking he's meek after all. Well, meekness is not niceness. We all know non-Christians who are nice people. People who would never hurt anyone. People that you may enjoy spending time with. Easygoing. Is that meekness? That's not what Jesus is talking about here. We all know people out there who lack conviction. People who don't assert particular points of view. Is that meekness? Not at all. What about shyness? We know people who are shy. We know introverts. People who aren't always pushing for their way. Are they meek? Not necessarily. You may be meek with these things. You may not. These are worldly characteristics that don't necessarily comply with meekness. They're not sufficient. We need the genuine thing. You can fool men with these things. People could look at you and say, you're meek because you're easygoing and nice. But you don't fool God. God looks into the heart and he sees whether there's self there. He sees whether you've crucified self, denied yourself, taken up your cross, and followed after him. He knows. You can't fool him at all. Remember that meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes, depending on your translation, it'll say meekness. Sometimes it says gentleness. But it doesn't matter. The point is the same. It is a fruit of the Spirit of God. It comes in the spiritual man, but not in the natural man. You may have something that imitates it, but not the real thing. Are you, therefore, meek, as I've described it? Are you meek truly? Do you have this attitude towards God that is compliant to him? Self has died. Or as you interact with God, is it just yourself? Are you asserting your rights over all things rather than God's? That's something you need to ask yourself. Are you meek? Jesus says here that the meek are blessed and they are the ones who inherit the earth. Are you meek? Do you have this quality in you? If you do, if you find yourself reacting to God, to his word and to his rod, in the ways I've said, be encouraged. Be encouraged that the Spirit of God has worked in your life. If you're lacking assurance this day, and yet you find yourself reacting to these things in this way, be encouraged. The Lord has done a work in your life. I want to say another thing. Meekness is not weakness or spinelessness. You can be strong and you can be strong-willed and still be meek. You see, meekness has that idea of having your passions under control. Think again of the example about the horse that's tamed. A wild horse and a tame horse both may have the exact same amount of strength in them. The wild horse uses his strength for whatever he wants. He kicks against his owner and he goes whichever direction he wants. But the tame horse, the strength is used for good. And that's the difference. Just because you're meek, it doesn't mean that you have to be spineless. The example we could think of, the henpecked husband. He always does what the wife says. He can't think for himself, he can't act for himself. We all know people like that. That's not a Christian characteristic. Meekness is something totally different from that. Think of Jesus. One of the hymns calls him meek and mild. And sometimes we should think that that's not a good explanation of who Jesus is. Meek and mild. If by meek and mild you mean that Jesus is that effeminate man that people draw pictures of, well, that's not who Jesus is. We know that we shouldn't have pictures of Jesus. It's forbidden to us. It's idolatry. But how often do you see those pictures of Jesus? You can barely distinguish him from a girl. He's effeminate. Jesus is not such a man. He's a man of zeal. He's a man of strength. A man of determination. But he is meek and mild, if we mean it in the way we've said. Jesus says it himself in Matthew 11. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, or I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. How did Jesus enter into Jerusalem? Was it the way the zealots would have wanted? Was it coming on a chariot or on a large charger, a large horse? No, it was on the colt. He comes in meekly, fulfilling the prophecy of old. How did Jesus react to God while he was on this earth? He submitted to him. Not my will, but your will be done. How did Jesus react to the rod of his Father against him? He submitted to it. He accepted it for our sake. Think of all the insults that came his way on this earth. He was called a glutton and a drunkard. It was said of him that he cast out demons by demons. It was said that he was a blasphemer. But Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, when reviled, he did not revile in return. What did he do instead? Well, he committed himself to him who judges righteously. That's meekness. Jesus had in himself the power to destroy these people. And yet, he committed himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus was truly meek. He gives us an example to follow, not someone who's weak and spineless. And so he tells us, blessed are the meek. But notice then, just in conclusion, what's the reward for those who are meek? Well, it tells us that they shall inherit the earth. What does this mean? We've already said it doesn't mean what the Romans thought. It doesn't mean what the zealots thought. The Romans wanted total domination. The zealots wanted to overthrow and to regain their land. Is this the sort of promise that Jesus gives to us? That we shall have a piece of earth? Well, he's speaking more spiritually than that. He's quoting directly from Psalm 37, verse 11, which we'll sing in a few moments' time. This is an Old Testament truth that Jesus shows to us. It's fulfilled in the kingdom of heaven. Meekness is what Psalm 37 is all about. And it describes it to us in many different ways. Meekness there is in the midst of evildoers. When others who are wicked are prospering, what does the meek man do? He submits himself to it. He accepts the fact that God's providence has given to them and not to me. A And yet he learns to see by faith that God has been good to him, and he accepts that. Meekness there in that psalm is not being envious. It's trusting in the Lord, committing yourself to him, resting in him, patiently waiting for him, not fretting. You see, all these things that we've already seen in our relationship towards God, they're in that psalm. But also in that psalm is the promise, they shall inherit the earth. Now there's the earth that we look forward to, the new heavens and the new earth. That's spiritual truth. But there's also something of a reward for us even here and now. And the psalm speaks of it. Even in the midst of these evildoers, there's spiritual reward for us. There's delighting in the abundance of peace. There's the little that the righteous has, which is far better than the great might that the wicked have. There's the fact that the Lord upholds us. And there's the fact that the righteous are not seen begging for their bread. Are these spiritual truths not part of what it means to inherit the land? That we have great blessing. Read for yourself later on Psalm 37. And see it in that way. That there's this meekness being described in various different ways. And there's this inheriting the land being described in many different ways. It's all covenant blessing to God's people. And it sees its fulfillment in the kingdom of heaven. As we live by faith and not by sight, we shall be more and more satisfied with what God is giving to us. We shall be more and more satisfied with how he's dealing with us. Even if we face hard providences, even if evildoers are prospering, know with meekness we shall deal with these things. Meekness calls for us to radically change our perspective on life and to accept what God is doing here and now as we walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we see that this meekness is often something elusive, something that we haven't fully understood before. But Lord God, we thank you that you show us in your word what it means to be meek, that you show us how to humble ourselves before you, how to deny ourselves, how to look to you with faith, and how to comply with your will. We pray, gracious God, that you would make us meek like this. We thank you that you have done a work in our lives. We pray that you would continue to do it. Help us, Lord God, to look to this great blessing of inheriting the earth. Let us look forward to the new heavens and the new earth with faith. Help us to approach our working week, each day walking by faith and not by sight. Help us to remember that there's fullness of joy at your right hand. But we do thank you, Lord God, that you give to us blessings even now in this earth. We thank you, Lord God, that you give to us contentment and satisfaction. And you give to us the desires of our heart, even here as we suffer in the midst of evildoers. Lord, let us never be tempted to forsake meekness in order to get ahead in this world. But Lord, may we constantly humble ourselves, remembering Christ Jesus, he who humbled himself even to the point of death. O Lord, we're thankful for him, and let us think upon him often, for we pray in his name. Amen. But we close singing from that psalm, Psalm 37. I would encourage you to read it yourself later on. I think there's lots in it that ties in with this idea of meekness. We'll sing just now from verse 8 to verse 11. Psalm 37 at verse 8. Do thou from anger cease, and wrath see thou forsake also. Fret not thyself in any wise, that evil thou shouldst do. For those that evildoers are shall be cut off and fall. But those that wait upon the Lord, the earth inherit shall. For yet a little while, and then the wicked shall not be. His place thou shalt consider well, but it thou shalt not see. But by inheritance the earth the meek ones shall possess. They also shall delight themselves in an abundant peace. We'll sing these words, verses 8 to 11, in praise to God. Fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.